Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress.
Unashamed. You have Holy Spirit power. You've leaped over the line of no return. You're a disciple of the one true King. You've made a decision. Don't look back, let up, or slow down. Your past is redeemed, your present makes sense, and your future is secure. You live by faith, trust His presence, and walk in patience. You labor by love and power and are lifted in prayer. Your pace is set, way is fast, and goal is heaven. Your road is narrow, way is rough, your mission is clear, and companions are few. Yet your God is reliable. You won't back down in sacrifice, hesitate from your adversaries, negotiate with your enemies, or work for popularity. You won't give up, won't let up, and can't shut up until you've stayed up, prayed up, and preached up the cause of Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price, made new through the blood, and given great purpose. You are called, the chosen, the few, kings and priests among men, set apart in, but not of this world, a light in the darkness, a voice calling out the remnant. You are the church.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I'd like to build upon this morning's Bible study and our Wednesday night Bible study. And by the way, if you're not coming to Bible study on Wednesday night, it's not only about Awanas. We do have an adult Bible study that takes place here in the sanctuary at starting at about 6:45. And it can be over around 7:15, 7:20, 7:30. We've changed the time around a little bit on the Awanas, and so you can still be a part of that. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. As you're turning there in your Bible, I would like to take this opportunity just to thank you all. My family and I have just celebrated in our second full year here at Zion Baptist Church. So we want to just tell you that we thank you and we love you and appreciate you for all the love that you've shown toward our family and the investments that you've made in my life and the lives of my children and my adult grown children, but they're still our children, and I appreciate that very much. I'm convinced of this, that as I sit back and take stock of the past 24 months, I know this, I can thank God for what He has done, for what He has enabled us to do collectively together, but there's much more to be done. And I want to commend you on your ability to make adjustments, to make transitions, and to make changes in the past 24 months. And I want to encourage you and to strengthen you that if the Lord has His will, I believe there'll be more in the future and a lot more. So I just want you to bear that in mind. And also then today, probably as important, if not more, we're celebrating not only that meal, but Renee and I's 25th anniversary. And so I just like to tell Renee in a very public way, I love you, honey. And she's still just as beautiful to me as she was the day I seen her, probably even more so. And because I know what her heart is now, and toward our family and toward her vows that she made unto our Heavenly Father. And as some of you are probably figuring out right now, it's not an easy thing to stay married to me. And I believe this with all my heart, that I believe pastors get a little extra attention from Satan. And not because of who we are, but for who we stand for. And if he can tear up a pastor's marriage, he can stop a ministry dead in his tracks. And so I'm very grateful and thankful for her relationship with the Heavenly Father and staying faithful and true to Him, which in turn helps she stay faithful and true to me. And all of this is made possible because of Jesus Christ. Without Him, there's nothing. In Him, everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we will be, all consist in Him. I'd like to share a message with you this morning entitled, What Do You Believe? What Do I Believe? Do you really believe? If you found Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word, if you're physically able to do that. If not, He understands. And Romans is considered to be one of the greater books in the Scripture because of its theological content, because of Paul's heart that he spells out to the churches there in Rome. And one of our part of the glue that holds us together as evangelicals and as Southern Baptists is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It's a part of the Roman road, if you will, when we speak to people about sharing Christ with them. And I want to look at a verse which we have talked about in the Bible study. We talked about Wednesday night in the Bible study. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9. We'll look at this one verse and then we'll go back and we'll make some comments collectively. 10 and verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, as we celebrate this day, not only the pastors in which you have gifted to the church, and Father, as we celebrate, as I said, my anniversary with Renee, and Father, all the anniversaries that have been this past week and all that we celebrate this year, we're reminded that they all are because of what Jesus Christ had done for us and is doing for us presently. And Father, may we look at this situation, may we address it. We know that Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. As we examine our faith, we examine our lives, and we ask the question, what do I really believe? And how important that is. There's lives at stake, souls at stake, and there's an eternity at stake with a relationship with you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit which you gave us to strengthen us and direct us. And Father, we just ask your blessing to be upon your word. And in Christ's name we pray. And they all said, Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Simple science project. You can take an empty Coca-Cola bottle, fill it half full of water. Then take some vegetable oil and fill it the rest of the way. Put the top on it and shake it up real hard with all your might so that it'll get mixed up. Then set it on a desk, and what happens?
Separates.
Everybody knows that. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, the moment we stop shaking it, it becomes separate one from another. So what's the moral? Well, the moral of it is this, by its very nature, oil and water do not mix. If you agree with that, say amen. You found that to be true. Well, the same is true with godliness and worldliness. The same is true. How many of you know that, even though I know that you love it, United States of America, that United States of America is in trouble. And it almost, we're in trouble. And I believe we're in trouble because of the oil and water illustration. Because of the godliness and worldliness that have become mixed together. Some say that there's too much world in the church. You hear that all the time. We're bringing all the worldly influence into the church. And I agree, that's partially true. But could it be that there's not enough of the church in the world? And I think that's what we're experiencing here in the United States of America. Could the cause of this be that there are few and fewer true believers in the church of America? As I cited earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5, where Paul encouraged the church of Corinth to examine their faith. Paul was actually saying to them, what he was saying to them is this, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Could it be that in our rush to build churches and report baptism and build ministries, that all of this has come at the expense of the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Could it be that information and intellectually believing has taken the place of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that is sure to follow the teaching of the gospel? How hard it is nowadays to have believers act like believers, worship like believers, witness like believers, give like believers. It's so hard, seems like nowadays. Even in the buckle of the Bible Belt. And churches are struggling. And our nation is struggling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us where we are to stand as believers in relationship to the world. The Bible says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Kind of gives a different picture than I'm just a sinner, I'll always be a sinner. The Bible says we are Christ's ambassadors. And as though God were making His appeal through us, now we are the Apostle Paul's. Now we are the Peter's. Now we are the Jesus's that are left in this world to carry out our Father's work. It's a lot easier to say, I'm just a sinner, I'll always be a sinner, other than to say, I am Christ's ambassador, because that comes with responsibility and accountability. It changes the way we see ourselves and the perspective in which we act and what we think and what we do and what we say. It causes us to see the shortness that we have in our own abilities and rely on Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we are told that we are citizens and members of God's household. We're no longer citizens of this world. As that old song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. You remember that song? And since we belong to God, and since we are citizens of heaven, working as ambassadors here on this earth, we need to focus more on God and be less influenced by the world. But to do so, we need to make sure, listen to me closely, that we really believe in God and not just think we do. You remember what Satan came into this world to do? To deceive. To deceive. We need to be sure that we really believe in God and not just think that we do. And not only believe, but we understand. And I know this sounds simple, but what does the word believe mean? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if we believe in Christ, if we believe, and we put more emphasis on a prayer, a model prayer of asking Christ into our heart than understanding what believe means. What does it actually mean to believe? There once was a physics professor who was teaching about the law of the pendulum. You know what a pendulum is, don't you? We all know what a pendulum is, right? It swings from side to side. You take a string and you put a weight on the bottom of that string and you pull it over here and you let it go and it just swings back and forth, a pendulum. Well, we know what that is. And it always decreases in the length of its swing with every swing. In other words, if it swings long enough, it eventually do what? It'll stop. And so with every swing, it gets just a little shorter and a little shorter and a little shorter. Well, the professor had nailed a rope to the wall just above the blackboard in his classroom. And to this rope, he had attached a baseball. And he asked how many of the students really believed in the law of the pendulum, and they all raised their hand. They had read it in their science book. They knew what the professor was asking. And intellectually, they knew that they needed to answer that question in a positive affirmation. We believe in the law of the pendulum. With that, he pulled the rope to one side on the blackboard. He let go of the pendulum. He marked it with his pen. He let go of the pendulum. He went to the other side, made a mark there. And as the pendulum swung, the marks got closer and closer and closer and closer and closer until it eventually stopped. No surprise there. No surprise. The end result is that he had many marks all closer to the center than the one before, proving that the law was true. There is the law of the pendulum. And then he asked again how many of them really believed in that law. And they all raised their hand once again. He said, y'all rise and follow me. Then he took them to the auditorium of the school. And in the center of the auditorium had hung a thick nylon rope from which the rafter hung to the rafters in the center of the auditorium. And attached to that rope was a 100-pound iron weight. He asked for a volunteer. One young man volunteered. He had a chair sitting on the left side of the auditorium. He took the young man over there, sent him down in the chair. He then went to the center of the auditorium, grabbed the iron weight, brought it back over to where the young man was sitting, and held that iron weight, one inch from his nose. He said, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? Well, now, kind of like you, he began to have his doubts a little bit, but he said, yeah, I believe in the law of the pendulum. So he let go of the weight, and the weight just swung across the other side of the gym, and then it turned to come back, and when it came back over here, guess what? He wasn't on the stool. Question. Did he believe in the law of the pendulum, or did he just think he believed in the law of the pendulum? Listen to me closely. There's a big difference. There's a big difference when it's attached to your spiritual life. Do you believe, or do you just think you believe? Now, this is not a particularly deep sermon, but it's a rather simple sermon. But I felt like we should talk about beliefs that Christians have, especially in the day and age in which we live in, and with our country and the shape in which it's in, when over 70%, close to 80% say that they are Christians, that they believe in Christ. And yet we've got the results in which we have today. We're so confused today we don't even we're so confused today we don't even know which bathroom to go in. That's funny, but it's true. And we in Christians just sit on our hands. Do we believe or do we really believe? The first thing we need to understand, and what the Bible tells us, is that we should have a believing heart. You say, well, John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, we are told that Jesus came so that all men might believe. That is, how we believe though, and how we believe is through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no belief and there is no faith. That's confirmed in John chapter 20 and verse 31 when it says that by believing in Jesus, one may have life in Jesus' name. In order to be a real Christian and in order to receive eternal life, we must be real believers. Is that a fair statement? Sure it is. We must and we will have a burning in our hearts to be with Jesus, to know more about Jesus, and to know Jesus. Did you catch that? To be with Jesus, to know more about Jesus, and then to know Jesus. When we truly believe, these three things will be indicative in the life of a believer. You need to think about it. You remember the story about the young man who sat on the chair, which I just talked about, waiting for that 100-pound weight to come back toward his face. Well, there's many Christians who have that same type of faith in their belief in Jesus. They think they believe, they say they believe, but when push comes to shove, they get out of the way as fast as they can. Or they're distracted by anything that comes down the pike in this world. They do not have a commitment to Christ nor the things of God. Did you catch that? They do not have a commitment to Christ nor the things of God. And may I say this, that church attendance is a very small part of it. It's an important part. But it's a small part compared to that there's six other days in the week in which we must conduct our lives in such a godly manner that church is an important thing to a person that truly believes. Because they want more of Christ, to know more about Christ, and to enhance their relationship with Him. Enhance inherently what Gregory and Faye sung about. You know, that song is not about the garden. That song is not about someone who's died and gone on. That song is about walking with Him in the garden. It's about a relationship with Christ in the garden. People who have a true belief have an interest. People that do not believe don't have an interest deep down inside their spirit. Remember when Peter told Jesus that he would follow him to death if necessary? Do you remember that? Not before Christ went to the cross. And then a few verses later, we see that Peter denied Jesus three times. Well, Peter was just like that young man sitting on that stool. He thought he believed, but when he was pushed, he collapsed like a house of cards. He folded like a wet dish rag. And we cannot and do not have faith unless we really believe. We've almost ruined the church in America today by this easy believism, this nominalism, to where we simply believe in Jesus like we believe that Ford makes cars and Chevrolet makes trucks and so on and so forth. We intellectually believe that there was a Christ, He did live and die and rise again, but we don't invest our lives and put our faith and trust in Him to the point to where we accept Him as Lord and Master, and it's indicative of how we live our life as the fruits of truly believing and trusting in Him. That's why churches are half full all over America today. It's because people don't understand what it means to truly believe, and Jesus went out of His way to teach what truly believing meant. Now it's not Christ plus something else, but it's a true faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody believes in something. What is it you believe in? And how much do you really believe in it? It's very easy to think you believe when there's no risk involved. It's very easy for me to believe when there's no risk involved. It's more difficult to truly believe when you risk losing something very important. Your rights, or control of your life, or your very life. This trip that I'm getting ready to take, and Renee along with me, and part of the preparation for this trip is getting all of my final arrangements made. A will made. And who I leave things to, and what needs to be done, and instructions for my kids, because I don't know if I'll come back or not. You travel 37 hours in the air and swap planes 4 or 5 different times, 10 different swaps on the total trip, not to mention the radical Muslims and the radical Hindus and all of this other. I don't know. The three Hebrew children, when they went into the fire, they didn't know if they'd come out or not. But the point of it is you've got to be willing, if following Christ costs you your life, you've got to be willing to lay it down. Now, He might not ask you to lay your life down as in doing something like that, but every day He asks us to lay our life down and to pick up His cause, His cross. and to follow Him. And some people who say they believe can't even find a cross. They can't find a cause. When truly believing is realizing how far we fall short every day and starting out every day to follow Jesus Christ. It's very easy to think you believe when there's no risk. Psalms 138 and verse 8 says this about our life. The Lord will work out His plans for my life. The Lord will work out His plans for my life. Romans 12 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You know what the good and pleasing and perfect will of God is? That is your life. Psalms 38, again, 138 and 8 says, the Lord will work out His plans for my life. The Bible says in Romans 12 that I present my life as a living sacrifice so that I can receive my life back. That God can entrust me with His goal, His plan, His purpose for my life and for your life. Colossians 3 and 10 says, you've become a new person. You're a new creation. And this new person is continually renewed in knowledge to be like its Creator. God saved us to be more like Him. God saved us to become more like Him. If we're living a life of being unchanged other than traditionally or culturally attending church when it's convenient, or there's something going on Christmas, Easter, and other holidays or meals or whatever, and we go when it's convenient, we go when we like to, we pick and choose who we love, we pick and choose who we forgive, we pick and choose how we're going to act, I would say we don't know Christ. The Bible says we don't know Christ. There's something different about truly believing. It changes a man or a woman from the inside out. It takes them out of the church and it puts them into the world, but when it puts them into the world, they're full of the church. And they have an influence to those who are around them. Just like that student on that stool, we need to know the basics of what's offered to us. And we need to know what the law of the pendulum is. And we need to know what the law of salvation is. It is eternal life in heaven, which is the eternal dwelling place of God. Let me tell you what makes heaven special. It's God's there. With God the Creator. It's a changed life, and a life that is continually changing. And we understand what is offered. When we understand that, well, then we're ready to find out then, and we need to examine what we believe in. USA Today took a survey several years ago, and it asked Americans in the top 1% income bracket. Did they call you? The top 1% income bracket. And they asked how much they would spend for these three things. Great intellect, true love, and a place in heaven. What would you be willing to spend for that? Well, those wealthy people said that they'd be willing to spend on average $407,000 for great intellect, for education. They'd be willing to spend $487,000 for true love. And then they would be willing to spend $640,000 for a place in heaven. It beat out the other. I believe this. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But in and of itself, the place of heaven is just the goal of perhaps not a true believer. One famous actress, some of you older ones will know who this is. Anybody, y'all remember Sophia Loren? Was once considered one of the most beautiful women in America. And she's about 70 years old right now. And she's still a beautiful woman. Sophia Loren. Very nice lady. This is what she said to USA Today on February the 4th, 1999 in an interview. The issue of getting older and so on came about. And about heaven and about religion. Whether she believed in God. And this is what she said, and I quote, "I'm not a practitioner, but I pray." In other words, I'm not a real religious person. I don't really go to church. I don't really, but I pray. And I read the Bible. It's the most beautiful book ever written. And I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is very clean. My soul is as white as the orchids over there that were in the interview room. And I should go straight to heaven. End of quote. Well, the point is that people are confused about the truth. The truth about God, the truth about Christ, the truth about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. George Bonner conducted his own survey and said 51% of those surveyed said that if a person believes that if they're good or does good things for other people, that they'll get their spot in heaven. Kind of like it's a spot around the lake out here or something, you know. They'll get their spot in heaven. So we see that Sophia Loren's beliefs have been around a long time, probably as long as there's been people on this earth. But we see what's wrong with this. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, Paul said this, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, righteousness that is by faith. But Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it." Well, why not? Well, because they pursued it not by faith, but as though it was by works. Isaiah 55 and 8 says, we're told, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declare the Lord." So why are we so intent on taking God's Word and trying to change it to fit our desires instead of just accepting His Word as the law that we should live by and live that by faith? But by our works is how we live, isn't it? I believe that's why most people struggle with it. We got to earn the respect of others. We got to earn promotions at work. We can sing about the best things in life being free, but when it comes to things of this world, they all have to be earned, don't they? Yep. And that's how most people think about going to heaven. Is we have to earn it. Some way, shape, form, or fashion. It's got to be earned by what we do. The Bible tells us that the Israelites had a believing heart, but what they believed wasn't helping them. You can believe and be sincerely wrong in what you believe. And the Israelites were. They believed they had to follow the laws of the Old Testament to get to heaven. And they were just like the people today. Good and earnest people who have it all wrong when thinking about their relationship to God. As a matter of fact, I believe that there's flawed thinking when our greatest desire is to go to heaven instead of knowing God or Christ. If we're looking past our present life and all that we're thinking about is going to heaven, we're missing the boat, and what we're believing and living in is not a true faith. Heaven is not about those who have gone on before us. It's not about the saints. It's not about our mothers or fathers or children that we had or brothers and sisters. That's wonderful if they're there. If they're there. We hope that they're there. But what it is about heaven we experience here on this earth, and that's the presence of God. That's the presence of knowing God deeply. I've questioned myself. Why would I want to go to heaven to spend eternity with God if I won't spend 30 minutes with Him every day in reading and studying about it? Why do I think that I would go to heaven if I'm not curious enough about God and want to know more about God? You know, I've got 25 years with Renee. I'm working on the number 26 because I want to spend more time with her. 25 is good, but it's not enough. 25 behind us doesn't mean anything today. Doesn't mean a thing. Those past 25 years don't keep you together. It's what you do today. And it's what your ultimate goal is. My ultimate goal is to know her. How many of y'all know that she's not the same woman I married 25 years ago, and I'm not the same man she married 25 years ago? We've changed. You go together, you grow together. Some even say you start looking like one another. Acting like one another, picking up each other's mannerisms and things of that nature. The point of it is, if you live together in an intimate way, you'll know one another. You'll know one another. We need to know Christ. Not just have a faith in believing of who He is. Those who believe in works or some other way of getting to heaven besides believing in Jesus, they're not bad people. They're wonderful people who have the right heart, but their heart is misdirected. The trouble with works getting you to heaven is that you've got to be 100% compliant. 100% compliant in everything all the time. Then, in and of itself, that's impossible for us to do. Is there anybody here that's perfect? Raise your hand. I'm so proud nobody raised their hand. I know some of you thought about it. Listen. That's saying the same thing as, you know what, I never make a mistake. None of us can live up to that expectation. Y'all heard of Mark Twain, hadn't you? Mark Twain once said that if doing good was what got us into heaven, you could not get in, but your dog could. You cannot be good enough to get into heaven, he said, any more than you can stand on earth and touch the stars. End of quote. The Bible is very clear in what we should believe in. It does not mince its words, and it does not use metaphors to explain it. Pure and simple, we need to believe that Jesus is Christ, is the Son of God. He's sent to be our only way to heaven. He is our Redeemer and our Savior. He is the path, not one of the paths. And Christ is the reward, not a destination in heaven. Did you catch that? Christ is the reward, not a destination in heaven. Christ is the car. Heaven is the carport. That's what it's about. So it changes how we live here on this present earth. We need to have a believing heart. We need to realize just what we really believe in. Is our focus on going to heaven, or is our focus in knowing Jesus? Hebrews 3:1 says this. This is what the Bible says our focus should be on. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, that's the origin of your call, that's the call of salvation, that is the equipping to be an ambassador of Christ. He says, set your mind on Jesus. Set your mind on Jesus. Not on the eternal destination and dwelling place as a literal geographical place, but set your mind on the person of Jesus. Set your mind on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And when that does, the third thing happens very quickly. And this is what we're missing in America today. We live out our commitment. How many of you know people, and I don't raise your hand, but how many of you know people, and this might tweak a little bit for yourself, but how many of you know people who claim to be Christians, if you know what a Christian actually looks like, really, but they're not living that life as a Christian? You love them. They're good people. You might even be kin to them. They might be your children. They might be your parents. Might be your brother and sister. Might be your husband or might be your wife. They say they know Christ. They say they love Christ. But their life lives in contradiction to what the Bible says a Christian's fruits are. What do you do with it? Most oftentimes Christian people just shrug it off and they say, well, you know, they're not perfect, I'm not perfect, and everything. But the point of it is you got to be very careful. You got to be very careful. The Bible tells us in Psalms that the countenance of those type of people can actually try and ruin your faith if you've got faith. A true faith endures. A true faith endures because it's in the person of Jesus. That student that sat in that chair, and when that weight started swinging back his way, he quickly jumped out of that chair and he ran away. He believed, but he believed only until he had to risk losing something like his head. Many Christians are the same way. They go to church and they do all these things, and they'll continue to do that until some type of challenge comes along or decision which affects their convenience or freedom comes into their life. And then they've got to choose the things of Christ or the things of this world. The things of Christ are what costs me. The things of Christ are what I would like to do. And then they've got to choose. They've got to make that decision. They've got to make that commitment. In Mark chapter 9, we read where Jesus healed a demon-possessed boy. And the boy's father came up and said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. You remember reading about that? I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And we're much like that father's boy. A lot of the Church of America is, because we all believe, but we all sometimes don't believe. You know what I'm talking about? We all believe, but we don't believe. Let me give you a good illustration. I was thinking about this, and I said, yep, this is it. Anybody heard about the Georgia-Tennessee football game? That's the best illustration of, Lord, I believe, but I don't believe. I want to tell you something right now, just as sure as I'm standing here. Nobody on the Tennessee football team thought they were going to win that game with 4 seconds left. They threw a what? What's it called? A Hail Mary. Because intellectually, that's all they had time to do. They couldn't kick a 50. It didn't look good for a 50-some-odd yard field goal. And so intellectually thought about it. They looked at it. I guarantee you they had the percentages. And they said, where's the highest percentage? The highest percentage says you throw it up in the end zone with 3 or 4 receivers there, and you hope that they come down with it. And so that's what they did. And guess what? They came down with the ball. Now, I know they didn't believe it. You know why? Because if they believed it, they'd have thrown the ball, and they'd say, that's right. That's right. I knew that was going to happen. I believed that was going to happen. There was no chance in it. It was going to fail. But no, when it happened, the place goes nuts. And the coach, even himself, runs out. You don't have to get a whole lot of emotion out of Butch. He runs out there and falls down on the field, and everything else in the field position.
you know, and everything. He couldn't believe it happened. He believed. He set up the formation. They called the play. He believed, but he couldn't believe. And when it happened, he was overwhelmed. There's none of that junk going on in heaven. The type of unbelieving doesn't take you to heaven like that. When you get to heaven, nobody's surprised when they get to heaven. But we've got churches today that are filled with people saying, I hope I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. I believe what the Bible says that I need to believe in order to go to heaven. But they're not living their life indicative of what the fruits of a person that actually has a true faith in Jesus. When he said, if you believe in your heart, the heart being the total seat of the mind, intellect, and emotion, that I've invested this in Christ, in God, I'm trusting in Him, I've given it my body as a living sacrifice, I've given my mind, my soul, and my spirit, I'm walking. Every day the Lord counts my steps, He orders my steps, I'm following Him, I know whom I trusted. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't know whether to go on or stay here. I guess it'd be more beneficial to stay here. He didn't say, I think I will, you know. You know, listen, when you die, you don't go up to the gates of heaven and St. Peter said, there ain't none of that junk going on. None of that junk going on. I believe it's just like Enoch. You're walking with God here, and next thing you know, you're walking with Him there. You're walking with Him here, you're walking with Him there, and it don't make much difference what else is going on. Yeah! It don't make a difference whether you're on 314 Parksville Road or in Town of Nevada, or you're walking on the streets of gold. It don't make a bit of difference because you're walking with Him here and you're walking with Him there. If you're waiting to spend time with Him when you get there, with all due respect, you're not going there. That's the cold, one of George Jones' last albums. Was titled The Cold Hard Truth. But we've left it alone because we want to fill up pews and build buildings and ministries other than to have people know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. It doesn't mean perfect, but it means you're acting. You know, about 26 and a half years ago, I bumped into Renee at a Dairy Queen. I didn't know. But God had a plan. I was after a hot fudge brownie. God was sending me after my helpmate. What I did know is, I saw her. She looked good. She was pleasing. Aesthetically to my eyes. She stirred something up deep down inside of me. Johnny's shaking his head saying, I know what you're talking about. He's been stirred up before too. She stirred something up. And there's a lot of people who intellectually know who Jesus is. They get a little emotional about Him every now and then. But see what happened, what needs to happen with Christ, the same thing happened with me and Renee. Is I pursued her. Are you in pursuit of Christ? You make a trip down the aisle, you get saved, you get baptized, and you're no longer in pursuit. Most people, most believers are. They no longer pursue Him. Sunday night, 2 weeks ago, when we had the jail service and everything, and I say this with all due respect, you know how my mind is and everything else. I had a tablet, I had a laptop, I had all this other stuff. Ain't a long story, I left, but I couldn't find my Bible. About the end of the week, and this is just a preaching Bible that I use. It used to be my study Bible, and then I changed it. I got other study Bibles, but this is just my preaching Bible that I've got. I called back up and I said, anybody found, I thought I left it up there. I said, anybody found the Bible? I said, what's it look like? I said, it looked like it's ready to be thrown in the garbage. I did a tiny maroon color, all this right here, shoe glue, silicone caulking where I glued all the bindings back in 3 or 4 times, and all their types of notes and colors, and look like a 3-year-old book there, don't it? And all these things. The point of it is it's in pursuit. It's in pursuit. I'm getting off, I'm going to finish chasing this rabbit, might as well. When you're in pursuit of God, it won't make any difference where you're at. You'll go where He goes. Renee was in college at Washington Medical University of St. Louis. I was working at the University of Tennessee at Martin, an air conditioned refrigeration electrician. And I have, you know, from Martin, Tennessee, Google says it'll take about 4 hours and 15 minutes to get to St. Louis. Mike Hazel would tell you it'll take about 3 hours and 30 minutes. Distance didn't make a difference. I used to be so proud last week. I used to run around with a guy, if we were out riding around in a truck and we started going downhill, he'd cut the truck off and we'd just coast downhill and save the gas. But you know what? When I started in pursuit of Renee, it didn't make any difference. Gas could have been $15 a gallon. It didn't make no difference. At 4 o'clock when I got off from the University of Tennessee there at Barton, I was in that truck and I was headed to St. Louis, Missouri. It didn't make no difference what it cost, and I didn't have to check with anybody else to see about it either. That's what I did. And I believe St. Louis would be back at work 7 o'clock on Monday morning. The expense did not matter. I was going. I was in pursuit. Sheriff Roscoe Pete Coltrane used to be in pursuit of the deployment. I was in pursuit. Didn't make any difference. Didn't make any difference how tough things got or how far away that it was. Everybody didn't have a cell phone hanging off a hip then. That's about how old we are. Didn't have a cell phone then. Kids can't understand it now. It didn't make any difference what the cost. My life was no longer my own. Didn't make any difference what the culture around me thought about it. All the boys I hunted with and ran around with, and I was a lost person, and all the boys I used to drink with and run with, all that, it didn't make any difference if they liked it. Didn't make any difference if they called me, you know, he's whipped, you know, all this kind of stuff. It didn't make any difference what they thought. It didn't make any difference what the world thought. I was totally focused on Renee. And so much so that it changed my perspective about my job. Used to be a good job about people who moan, complain, groan about their job, God gave them, you know, all this type of stuff. It changed my whole perspective to where my job was then it means in order for me to get a paycheck that I could put gas in my truck, go and pick Renee up and feed her and woo her and everything like that. Everything rise up, we moved up there and say, look. Here's the point I'm making. If you truly believe in Jesus, there's nothing off bounds. He can call you whenever. He can call you wherever. And there's no calculation of what it costs. You're in pursuit of it. That doesn't start in heaven. That starts now. You're in pursuit of it. That's what truly believing is about. I'm going to ask that gallant to come. The point of it is, do you really believe? Are you in pursuit of Christ? Are you living out your commitment? I was in pursuit. And I thought it. Remind me of old Buck Owens song. I've got a tiger by the tail that claims to see. And I held on. She's wondering, what does that mean? She's looking like, what does that mean? But we stay committed. We stay committed. And I only think it lasts if I only saw her once a month. Maybe once every 2 months. Wouldn't last very long. How long do you stay married to last that long? Some of them want you husband to stay long, you might stay long, but it wouldn't last too long. Committed. Be willing to change in too. Got to change with things. Got to change. And you know, probably more on my part than her part. But we've had to forgive one another. You were laughing about my first. You can't stay long. You can't stay married very long if you keep track of all the wrongs that have been done to you. You can't love like you need to love tomorrow if you're holding on to what happened yesterday. Are you committed? Are you committed to Christ? Is there anything that God could ask of you that you wouldn't give? Think about it before you answer that. Because just as sure as you answer that, I can promise you this, you'll be put to the test. I can answer it for some of you. Some of you don't even have anything but you fill in the blank. Do you really believe? Do you believe the word? Do you believe the number one thing your children need to be grounded in is this? Do you really believe that? Do you believe God has ordained the church? He said, "For Saint, not a sin." He believed it. He said, prayed every day? Do you believe that he said study every day? Do you believe that he said have fellowship? Do you believe that he said go? Do you believe that he said give of the tithe? The tithe is first and holy unto God. Do you really believe those things? Don't buy into the rest of the world, because the rest of the world is going to miss heaven. Don't buy in to the majority of people that call themselves Christians, because they're not going to make it. Few to be the final way. That's about ready to close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. And God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And Father, we thank you that your scripture is laid out before us very simplistic truths about believing. And Father, I myself that made a profession of faith at the age of 12 years of age was told the absolute truth, given absolute perfect directions. But Father, I didn't know what believing was. I didn't understand the part that the Holy Spirit played. I didn't understand what a life change meant. But Father, I thank you that you opened my heart and my eyes to understanding some years later, in my early 20s, of what it means to be fully committed and believe and choose to follow Christ and surrender to Christ. And Father, there's no better life to have than to follow you. And God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning, or anyone listening by the sound of the internet, that if you convict their hearts this morning by the power of your precious Holy Spirit, you let them realize that, you know what, they're truly not a Christian. They're a cultural Christian. They're a nominal Christian. That they need to make this decision for themselves, regardless of their age, their past, their history. Any past baptisms experienced doesn't mean a thing. The Bible says, examine yourselves right now to see whether or not you be in the faith. Is Christ in you right now? Is the Holy Spirit in you right now? Does He walk with you and talk with you every day? Do you know that you know Jesus? Father, we just pray if there's someone here that doesn't know Him, that they might accept Him today. And with heads bowed and eyes closed and with no one looking around, if you're here this morning, you know what? You say, I've realized this morning that I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I don't know Jesus. Could you just slide your hand up right now and slide it right back down? Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to embarrass you in any way. But could you just slide your hand up right now and slide it back down? God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, in just a second, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to have an invitation. That invitation is for you to respond to the information God just gave you right now. He done you a wonderful favor. He let you know that there's been some fallacy in what you believe. He showed you this by the power of His Holy Spirit. He showed you truth. And my question to you this morning, for those that raised their hand and those that should have raised their hand, in just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And the altar's open. And the altar is symbolic of making that choice for Jesus. Regardless of your past, regardless of your history, if you're ready to say, you know what? I know that I'm ready to put my full faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning. I'm ready to believe in my heart and commit to Him, my life to Him. He'll accept you this morning. He'll forgive you. He'll send His Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And it won't just be things that you read about anymore. This won't be emotional experiences. It'll be that walking and talking every day with Christ. And if you'd like to have that this morning, I want to encourage you to come this morning. I'll meet you down front. And I can share with you what the Bible says. And so you can make your commitment to Christ. It's between you and God. He's brought you this far. Let's stand right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Christians, I want you praying. There's people that at the point in their life they need to make decisions. You've got a job to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray when I say the word amen. Listen, why don't you come to Jesus this morning? Why don't you come to Jesus this morning? Please come to Jesus this morning.